just a bit of time to change the microphones there. Well, I'm glad to see everyone here this morning. If for some reason I did not get a chance to shake your hand and say Happy Easter and welcome, apologize for that. I hope I get to meet with you, talk with you a little bit following the service. We come now to the time where we hear a message from God's Word. Before we do that, I'd like for us to have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we come, Father, every Sunday to sing your praises, to observe the Lord's Supper, to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. But Father, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday because without Christ's resurrection from the grave, we would have no reason to gather. We would have no reason to read the Scripture. We would have no reason to live a Christian life. But Father, we are here especially today to celebrate that very special day 2,000 years ago where our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. Father, we pray for your guidance now as we hear from your Word. Father, not only that we hear it, but we also live it out. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Do you ever have trouble with your memory? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Wives, don't poke your husbands with your elbow. You know, don't do any of that. But do you ever have memory problems? I heard about a preacher who took his family on vacation one summer. They were going camping, so they went to this kind of isolated area with a small town nearby. Before they left, they had decided that as a family, they were going to go to whatever church was available to them. And they got up on the first Sunday morning they were there, and they got ready, and they found out where the little church building was at, and they drove there. And even though they got there about 10 minutes early, the parking lot was full. There were very few places left. They finally found a parking place, and when they got on the inside, that little building was full as well. It was difficult to find seats. Now, one of the problems was it was summer, and this little church didn't have any air conditioning. Although all the windows were opened up, it was a bit hot. It was a bit stuffy in there. The preacher's sermon kind of hit a spot where it was kind of dry, and you could see that people were beginning to doze off. All of a sudden, the preacher shouted out, "I have spent some of the best years of my life with the wife of another man." Well, the congregation came to life then. I mean, people were paying close attention to what he was going to say. In fact, one gentleman sitting toward the back had dozed off, and he had a hymnal in his lap. But he stood up. He was so startled, and that hymnal hit the wooden floor with a big thud. Well, after a little bit, that preacher said, "It was my mother." So the preacher there in attendance, he goes, I got to use that. I have to remember to use that. Next time I find my congregation not paying close attention, he says, I'm going to try that. So he went home, and after several weeks, it happened. So he decided right in the middle of the sermon, he stated what that preacher has said. "I have spent some of the best years of my life in the arms of another man's wife." Well, as you can imagine, that congregation was now paying close attention. Anybody whose mind had wandered was now focused in on what was going on. People who were dozing were wide awake. One of the deacons sitting in the back, he was leaning forward in his pew, and he had his elbows on his knees. His head was down. When the preacher said that, he raised up so fast he hit his head on the back of the pew. After a pregnant pause, the preacher got terrified. He hemmed for a while, and finally he blurted out, "And for the life of me, I can't remember her name." Now today is Easter Sunday. We're looking back 2,000 years ago, and we're here to remember Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The disciples had just been through one of the most tragic and disappointing periods in their lives. On Friday, all their hopes, all their lives were crushed. Their leader, their teacher, their friend, their hero, he'd been brutally beaten. He'd been nailed to a cross. They're confused. Just 1 week earlier, when they entered Jerusalem, the people greeted them in a joyous celebration, laying palm fronds in front of Jesus and shouting, "Hosanna!" They gave him a king's welcome. At the end of the week, they were saying, "Kill him, crucify him." And they watched as the Roman soldiers drove the nails into his hands. And they watched as they dropped that cross into its hole so it would sit upright. They had watched Jesus die. Everything they had hoped for was over. And it seems, from what we read in Scripture, that they went into hiding. However, there's a twist to the story. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. This follows Jesus' crucifixion, and it says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words." We see these women traveling to the tomb on the first day of the week. Not the men. The men seems are hiding in the upper room. The women, very early in the morning, venturing to the tomb. They were going back to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body, to finish that process to prepare him for his burial. And as they walked along, they wondered how they were going to move that huge stone that the Roman soldiers had placed in front of that tomb. And imagine the shock that they experienced when they got to that tomb and the stone was rolled away. They went inside. The tomb is empty. And suddenly the angels appeared and they said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" I think after their hearts slowed down a little bit, after seeing the angels, that initial shock, I think things began to come into their mind. They began to quickly reminisce. What did Jesus tell us? Oh, yeah. It's making some sense now. All those times about Jesus making comments about needing to go to Jerusalem. He kept talking about how he had to suffer greatly at the hands of the chief priests. He talked about being crucified. But he also talked about rising again. It never added up. This part about the third day that he talked about. Wait. Rise again. Did you say he is risen? I want you to do some remembrance today. In fact, for just a few minutes, I want you to follow the advice of that angel and remember. Here are some things that you can remember today and also carry with you for the rest of your life. First of all, remember how Jesus died for you. Remember, Jesus died for you. He gave his life so that you can live. Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. He paid the penalty for my sins. And he did that with his very lifeblood. Jesus' death was not a tragedy. Jesus' death was a willing sacrifice. Jesus gave his perfect life for your sinful life. He took the punishment on him that was meant for you. His death on the cross is a substitutionary death. It's where he gave his life in place of yours. You might remember a news story from several years ago, the spring of 2009. In fact, a movie was made a little later on, released to the theaters, about the events that happened on that time. U.S. merchant vessel Maersk Alabama was captured by Somali pirates about 240 miles off the coast of Somalia. The ship's captain's name was Richard Phillips. What he did was, when he saw the pirates beginning to board, he sent the crew members, at least most of the crew, into a secure room, had them lock themselves in. Phillips then gave himself over to the pirates to save his crew. He was taken to the pirate ship, but we also know the end of the story is that in a very few tense days, Phillips was rescued by U.S. military personnel. Did you happen to know that that happened on Easter Sunday that year? Now, you hear about the kind of sacrifice that Phillips made. And one of the questions you want to ask is why? Why would someone give themselves up for the salvation of another person? Well, that's what we see when you see the cross of Jesus Christ. You see this great sacrifice that he made. But we ask the question, why? Why would he do something like that? Well, first of all, he did it out of love. He did it out of love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did it out of love. Second, he did it to provide you a way of relationship with God. He did it to provide you a way of relationship with God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He did it because he loves you, and he did it so he could provide a way of relationship for you with God. Remember, Jesus died for you. You're not just a number to him. You are a person. You are a name. You are a unique individual to God. And he loves you, and he showed it on the cross. Second, remember, Jesus is not in the tomb. Jesus is not in the tomb. I like to collect little epithets. Now, an epithet is a short saying that's written on someone's grave marker, a tombstone. One of my favorites reads this way: Here lies the body of Solomon Pease. Pease is not here, only the pod. Pease yelled out, went home to God. Now that's what usually happens, isn't it? You die, you're buried, that's it. But that's not what happened with Jesus. He was executed on a Friday on a Roman cross. He was placed in a tomb later in the day. In everyone's mind at that time, he was dead. He was buried. The Romans, the Jews, even Jesus' closest followers, they believed it was game over. They believed there was no more Jesus. Now for the Jews, their Sabbath celebration begins at sunset on Friday, at sundown, and it goes until sundown or sunset on Saturday. The women who had followed Jesus, they had hastily prepared his body for burial. There wasn't much they could do. There wasn't much time left. It was the Sabbath day, and they had to be finished by sundown. They knew they were going to have to go back early the first day of the week on Sunday morning because they couldn't do anything until after sundown Saturday night too late, no electric lights, can't see, doesn't work with a candle, doesn't work with an oil lamp. You have to have the sunlight, you have to have that light inside that burial tomb. So they go back, and they go back to finish what they had started. Little did they know what they were going to find, right? Here's what happened. We hear from John, the Apostle John, about the telling of this story, and he focuses in on one of the women. He focuses in on Mary Magdalene. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. By the way, the other disciple is the Apostle John. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Now, to get the picture in your mind of what's going on here, you kind of have to picture an Egyptian mummy. It's the same type of preparation for burial. They would anoint the body with spices, and they would wrap it in strips of cloth. Finally, it says, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Here's something I find very interesting about the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John presents 96% new material about the life and ministry of Jesus, material not included in the other three Gospels. But here's something that we have to really get a hold of. Even though there's new material in the Gospel of John, he still agrees with what Matthew and Mark and Luke tell us. Jesus did not stay in the tomb. He was buried on Friday. Come Sunday morning, he was not there. That's what we hear the angels telling the women in the passage that I read from Luke a little earlier in the message. The angel said, "He is not here." That first Sunday morning, that tomb was empty. And it's been empty for almost 2,000 years. It's still empty today. Now, can those words, "He is not here," be disturbing kinds of words? Can they be disturbing words? I want you to imagine that your child, your son, has gone over to some friend's house to play. And he's supposed to be home by a certain time. And that certain time rolls by, he's not there. Well, at first you're not worried. You know, you give him a while. Sometimes kids are late, right? But as the clock begins to tick by, what happens? That sense of apprehension begins to build up. And then you begin to get worried. So what do? You call that friend's house. The friend's mother answers the phone and you say, "Is my son there?" She says, "He's not here." Oh my goodness, your heart sinks just a little bit lower, doesn't it? And you start calling around to the homes of other friends of your son. And every time, the people on the other end of the line say, "He is not here." Can you imagine how the disciples of Jesus felt on that first resurrection morning when they heard those words? "He is not here." What happened? Why is he not here? Did somebody steal his body? Friends, when we talk about the absence of Jesus from his tomb, those words, "He is not here," Those are really words of comfort and strength. They're words of comfort and strength. You see, the only place we will ever hear he is not here is in that tomb. It's referring to Jesus in that tomb near Jerusalem where they laid him 2,000 years ago. Here, he is not here. That's never going to be spoken in heaven. Jesus will be there. There's no location on earth except the empty tomb that you can go where you will ever hear. Jesus is not here. No matter where you go, Jesus will be there. And he's promised in his word that he will never leave us or forsake us. All across the world today, Christians are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what the name over the door says. It doesn't matter what style of worship they use. Those words, he is not here, are not going to be spoken. And I want you to know today, doesn't matter how far you've run away from God. It doesn't matter how wicked your deeds have seemed to be. You don't need to fear. You need to know that Jesus says he will be here. He's here with us in Tilton, Illinois. He's with those Christians across the oceans. Jesus is here. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, I invite you to seek him. If you will do that, I have good news. He says, if you will seek me, you will find me. If you will seek me, you will find me. If you seek him, you won't hear those words. He's not here. It doesn't matter how far away you've gone from God. He will be there. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I want to assure you also as fellow followers of Jesus that in your daily devotional life, Jesus will meet you there. When you're on your knees in prayer, in your place of prayer, it's not going to be heard. He is not here. He will be there. Are you praying for an unsaved family member or a friend? I want you to be encouraged today. As you battle in prayer for their salvation, rest assured that God will hear you. You will never hear. He is not here. Regardless of the circumstances in our lives, regardless of sickness or problems at work or problems at home, the death of a family member or a friend, our confidence is that we will never hear those words. He is not here. Jesus is not in the tomb. The third thing I want you to remember today, remember, Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. He's alive today. And the fact that he is resurrected from the dead will make all the difference in your life. The Apostle Paul, in fact, tells us in his letter to the church at Corinth, the first letter he wrote, chapter 15, that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is pointless. That our faith is no good. In fact, he says our faith would be futile and we would still be in our sins. The fact of the matter is, anybody can die. Anybody can die. In fact, we're all going to die. There's an actual website called Death Clock. And if you go to that website, it claims that it will calculate the day and the time that you are going to die. Now, I got to tell you, I checked mine this week, and people are going to have to put up with me for another 30-some years. So I'm happy about that. I get more time to annoy people. But when you look at something like that, it's kind of morbid, isn't it? It's kind of morbid. But what it does is it reminds us that death is for everyone. It awaits every one of us. We can even look at those people who die heroic or sacrificial deaths. You see it on the battlefield. You've seen it at some tragic circumstances where some crazed person has shot up public places. You've seen it where fire people and police personnel who lay their lives on the line so that others might live. We're all going to die. But there's one thing that stands out about Jesus Christ. Anybody can die. And everybody will die, But only God can raise himself from the dead. Only God can raise himself from the dead. And thereby offering that resurrection hope to every one of us. Everyone who will believe and follow him. Paul assures us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But Christ indeed, or has indeed been risen from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This fact, more than any other, distinguishes Christianity from every other religion in the world. Christians are the only people who can claim that their Lord and their Savior is alive today. Jesus' resurrection actually validates that he is who he claimed to be. Jesus' resurrection validates that he is who he claimed to be. And he makes life worth living. It's only through Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, that you can be assured of abundant and eternal life. There's a familiar song written by Bill and Gloria Gaither. We sing it here sometimes. In fact, I think we're singing it for our closing song today. But the chorus goes this way. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. A Muslim in Africa became a Christian. Some of his friends asked him why. And he said, let me put it to you this way. You're traveling down a road. You come to a fork in the road. There at the fork in the road, there are two men. One of them alive and the other one dead. Which one do you ask which way to go? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Do you serve a risen Savior this morning? Jesus is alive. Jesus does hold the future. Life is worth the living simply because he lives. There's a little boy named Stephen. Stephen was 8 years old. Stephen was born with a lot of physical issues and some developmental issues. It became obvious that as Stephen got older that his disabilities began to get worse and worse. One thing about Stephen was, though, he was a regular attender at his Sunday school class. Now, his Sunday school teacher, she didn't want him to stand out. She didn't want other students to make fun of Stephen, so she always tried to make sure that she protected him. The week before Easter, she gave each of the 8 children in that classroom an empty legs pantyhose container. Now, if you're not here this morning old enough to remember this, you can still buy legs pantyhose. I went on the internet and I checked. They still have a website. They're manufactured by Hanes, but they don't come the way they used to. What did they used to come in? Yes, they came in a big plastic egg. Well, she took 8 of those and she passed them out to her class. And she asked them for Easter Sunday to come back and to have placed something within that egg that represented new life. Well, the kids came back. They had their eggs with them. The teacher collected all the eggs. She didn't want Stephen to feel out of place. She was still worried about him. And she began to open the eggs. The first one had a little flower in it. And she said, oh, this is a lovely sign of new life. Well, one of the little kids in the class couldn't hold it in anymore. And she goes, that's mine. That's mine. I brought that. She opened another one, and there was a rock on the inside. Oh, she thought, this must be Stephen's. He didn't understand what I was trying to get him to do. One of the other boys in the class raised his hand. He said, that's mine. I put a rock in there. There's moss on that rock. That represents new life. The teacher said, well, you did good. You did good. The next egg she picked up, she cracked open, and it was empty. Oh, she knew this was Stephen's. She really figured he hadn't understood what was going on. She went on to move to the next egg, and Stephen stood up and he said, "Teacher," he said, "don't forget about my egg." He says, "It's empty because on that first Easter morning, the tomb was empty. And that represents new life for all of us." Stephen taught the class that day, didn't he? Well, it didn't take very long. In fact, that summer, Stephen's conditions began to worsen. Stephen passed away. Those who went to his funeral walked by the casket, and what they saw right next to Stephen were 8 empty legs eggs. You know, if you leave here this morning remembering anything, remember that God loves you. Remember that he gave his life for you on a cross. But that's not the end of the story. Because of Jesus' resurrection from the grave, we have a hope. We have a future. That's what the gospel message is all about. One last scripture this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, "He," talking about God, "he has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." Think about that. God knew what he was going to do before he ever created the world or any one of us. It was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death. He's destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I want to let you know this morning, no matter how good you think you are, no matter how bad you know you are, God loves you. And he gave his life for you on the cross. And he offers you new life because of Jesus' resurrection from the grave. I hope you serve a risen Savior this morning. If not, we're going to be singing a song here in just a moment that we're going to offer an invitation for you to do that, to follow Jesus. As the team comes up, I simply want to tell you what to do, to put your faith, your hope, your trust in Jesus Christ, to look at your life and realize you've been living apart from God's promise, that you need to turn around, to repent and go back to what God has promised you. To confess Jesus Christ with your words and your life, that he is Lord. That you bury the old life in the waters of baptism and you receive that promise of new life that God has offered to you through his Son. Maybe there's another decision you need to make this morning. Whatever that is, this is the time to respond. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. What's your answer to God's call for you this morning?